Go to Ephesians 6, if you would, please. We've been on a series for some weeks now. I should say series, plural, about praying. Anybody been doing any praying? Good. Because if we did all this teaching on praying and nobody prayed, what good would that be? Right? And so we did a series called Teach Us to Pray. And the Lord really helped us on that. So if you weren't here, go online. The new website is faithlife.org. Phyllis says easy. They did a lot of work on that, and it's working well. So faithlife.org, and then you can go to the Word Supply. That whole series, it won't cost you anything, no charge. And then we talked about praying in the Spirit. And now we're talking about what we tried to talk about earlier, which was all kinds of prayer. So this is our third series, and the Lord's already started dealing with me about the next series, which is not prayer. So we'll see. You know, you can't stay on one thing all the time. You got to have a balanced diet. Well, in Ephesians 6 and 18, he said it like this. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So one translation says, praying always with all kinds of prayer. And he mentions one kind of prayer, supplication. And 1 Timothy 2:1, if you'd put that up for us, please. 1 Timothy 2:1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, that's 1 Timothy 2:1, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So here we see one, two, three, four different kinds of praying. Did you notice giving of thanks is a kind of prayer? And you want to include that always. You want to start off with it, have it in the middle, and have it at the end, right? In everything, the scripture said, give thanks. Years ago, I taught a series on Thanksgiving, and afterwards we put some little, what do you call them, little placard things around the place that says, remember to be thankful. Well, a few weeks ago, I guess I was up in Branson, and we had some in the back when I came in, and remember to be thankful on this little, what do you call this, like a picture frame type thing or whatever. And we put them around through to remind us. And I walked in the door, and the Lord brought to me. He said, that's not correct. I said, okay. He said, remember to give thanks. Because they're not the same. Huh? To be thankful doesn't mean necessarily that you're doing anything. Giving thanks means you open your mouth. You express it. Are y'all with me? So I told them we got to change all the signs. We're growing, right? We're learning. But you got to watch about changing words, right? See, I meant well, but I was off. I was close. But I was off. So remember to give thanks. Give thanks. How would we know you were giving thanks? We would hear it. We would see your actions and hear your words. You are expressing that you are thankful. Right? So, that, and of course, that's what he said right here. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, And being thankful? No, no, no. Giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. So there are several different kinds of prayer. And we've been dividing them in order to define them. But that doesn't mean that they don't work together. You might be praying for a time, and like we had said before, an hour of prayer is just normal praying. That's not long time praying. If you think it is, it's because you're not praying enough. And many people barely pray at all. And it'll cost you. If you don't, there'll be all kind of things you won't be ready for, you won't be aware of, you'll miss out on. Jesus prayed. He prayed a lot. Sometimes he prayed all night long. If he needed to pray, you need to pray. I need to pray. If we don't, I mean, nobody's going to make you. But it will cost you if you don't. You'll come up short. Well, it's true. It's true. And I say that because whether it's me or it's you, let's not miss out. Amen. And what do you really have that's more important than communing with God, and that you are so busy you don't have an hour for God? Well, I'll tell you what the Lord told me years ago. I thought I was had gotten real busy, and the Lord dealt with me about doing something else. And I thought, Lord, it just seems like I don't have the time. And he spoke to my heart. I don't mean I heard a voice, but inside he said, Keith, if you don't have plenty of time to do what I'm asking you to do, you're wasting time. And that is a fact. You're doing a bunch of things you shouldn't be doing. And that's what's taking up all your time, why you don't have time to do what he wants you to do. But no, if we just did what he told us to do, we wouldn't be rushed at all.
Amen.
We would not be overworked. We would not be overstressed. It's all this other stuff that yourself and other people add to you that the Lord never told you to do. And the enemy, he's a clever cuss. That's what he does. He tries to get enough stuff in that you put that first, and you realize only at the end of your day, I'm out of time and don't have time to do what I should have done. He's a thief. So let's don't let him play us and rob us and steal from us. And one of the ways that you prevent that from happening is not at the last thing of the day, the first thing of the day, spend some time with the Lord and let him show you how to order your day, what to do and what not to do. And all of us could improve in this. So what do you say? I mentioned a few different kinds of praying. There's the prayer of faith that we are, in our circles, more familiar with than other kinds of praying. And that's Mark 11:24. Go ahead and put that on the screen for us, please. Mark 11:24. This is what I'm calling the prayer of faith. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, what things serve you desire when you pray? So you're praying. What do you do? Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And the word receive, that same word's translated take. Believe that you take it to yourself. Believe that you lay hold of it. Believe that you receive it. Specifically speaking, that's the prayer of faith, the prayer of receiving, the prayer of laying hold. Now, generally speaking, all the other prayers, faith is involved. You wouldn't be praying to a God you had no faith in. Or if you didn't believe he was there, or if you didn't believe he heard you and would answer. But all other praying is not a prayer to receive. This is something you're believing to receive or lay hold of something you've become convinced has been given to you.
That's right.
It's been bought. It's been paid for. It's been given to you. Anybody, any lost person can come and pray the prayer of faith and receive Jesus and be born again anytime.
Right.
You're not waiting on him. It's already been given. We can receive a healing this way. We can receive wisdom this way. We can believe we receive money to pay our bills. I mean, the list goes on. But not every prayer kind of praying is this kind of praying. So also connected to this is the prayer of agreement. You know, the Lord said that if any two of us would agree as touching anything we ask, it be done for us of our Father which is in heaven. Well, instead of one person believing you receive, two people can do this. And this is particularly something that husbands and wives should practice. And partners in business and this kind of thing. But put your faith together. And so the prayer of faith, the prayer of agreement, the prayer of petition, asking for something, believing you receive it, the prayer of giving of thanks, we're familiar with these kinds of praying in our circles, Word and Faith, Charismatic. So we've been emphasizing some of the ones that maybe you hadn't been as aware of. You likely have done some of these. You might not have called them the specific name. And we've already talked about two. 2 weeks ago, I guess, or so, I think it was, we talked about the prayer of supplication. Right? If you weren't with us, please go online, faithlife.org, and get it. Watch it. Catch up with us. Then last week, we talked about what? The prayer of intercession. And again, I don't claim to know all about these things. There are some things that seem to be obvious in Scripture. We talked about that. And this is a prayer of coming between God and another person or another group or thing, particularly if judgment is pending. And we talked about the prayer of intercession. I want to go on today to talk about the prayer of consecration. The prayer of consecration. Are you in a great big hurry?
No.
Or you got time to talk about it for a few minutes? Go to Matthew 26. The prayer of consecration. Consecration. Now the word consecration, and these are English definitions. Consecrate means to dedicate to a sacred purpose. To dedicate. And that's why a lot of times you'll hear the word dedication used in conjunction with consecration. So it's a prayer of dedication. A prayer of consecration means you're dedicating something to God's use. Sacred use. You'll find, for instance, in the Old Testament when he described to them how to set up the temple and all of the articles of the temple, all of the bowls and the utensils and all the articles were to be used only for that, for God's use in the temple, so they were consecrated to the Lord for temple use only. You didn't, for instance, you wouldn't go get one of the gold pots out of the temple and come back, take it to your house and wash your clothes in it.
Right.
Not cool. Right? It was only used for that. And so consecrate means dedicated for sacred purposes or for God's purpose only. Dedicate, the word committed or commit also goes along with it. If you dedicate something, You commit it to that, or it is committed for that. So this is the kind of prayer we're talking about. And one example of it, and perhaps the greatest example of it, is right here with Jesus in Matthew, 26? So verse 38, Jesus is hours before going to the cross, and he said to the disciples that were with him, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." So he is pushed. He is feeling the weight and pressure of what's about to happen. And as bad as the physical scourging and the physical crucifixion was, that was not the thing he's sweating blood about. The thing that blood came out of his pores while he's playing, because of the pressure that was on him, was becoming sin. With all the sin of humanity, all generations, past, present, and future. He didn't just empathize with our sin. He became our sin and was judged for it and temporarily separated from the Father, which had never been. You remember he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me now? And he knew this was coming and had all kind of preparation for it, but we really don't know. We can by faith accept it, but we know what sin has done in our personal life. Have no idea what the sin of billions for all generations converging on your sinless, spotless being, and then the full brunt of the judgment of God coming down on it. We don't know what that is. But every day of our life we should say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because he didn't just do it for you or me. He did it for all of the millions that will ever believe on him. He did it for everybody if they'd receive it. But that's what he is. He knows. He's hours away from it. And they went to the garden, and the Bible said he, verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face from the pressure of this. And he said, oh, my Father. He fell on his face and did what? So he's praying. This is a prayer. And so I'm talking for definition purpose. What kind of prayer is this? Is it a prayer of faith to believe you receive something?
No,
it's not. Faith is in it. But it's not the prayer of believe you receive it and you will have it. He said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then here's the consecration. Here's the dedication. Can you see it? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Is he committing himself to the will of God, no matter how hard it is? No matter how dark, no matter how evil the sin and the oppression, no matter how great and harsh the judgment, is this going to cost Jesus? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. More than we know. Is it going to be easy? Not in any sense of the word. That's why he's praying. Oh, Father, all things are possible with you. And if it's possible, if it can be done another way, let this cup pass from me. What cup? the cup of the scourging and crucifixion, the cup of becoming sin with our sin, the cup of going to the depths of the heart of the earth and being judged for it all, that cup. But here's the commitment. Nevertheless, oh, come on, are y'all with me? Yes. Nevertheless, yes. Is it right for us to follow Jesus' example? Yes. Huh? Yes. And there will be times, not might be, not could be, you follow the Lord all the way, there will be times when your very being recoils from something and you don't want to do it. Oh yeah, there will be times. And this is the prayer we should pray. Amen. Right? And not just pray the prayer, but walk it out. Amen. Right? Keep the commitment we made to Him. Years ago, there was an issue, I won't go into detail, but I had done something in a meeting that some people didn't like. They got all worked up about it. They got upset about it. They contacted my elders. They tried to make a deal out of it. They told me. And before the thing went much further, I'm praying. Did you hear that word?
Yeah.
I'm praying. And the Lord dealt with me. Write them a letter and apologize. I thought, Lord, didn't you direct me to do that? It wasn't even their meeting. And my elders are happy with me. They're one of the ones that asked me to do it. And you want me to write them and apologize for that? I didn't want to do it. Right. Of course, you'd never been there probably. But.
Right.
And it just, the way they did what they did, rubbed me the wrong way. They tried to get me in trouble, you know, with my elders and all this kind of stuff. And just, you know, it's not sitting well with me. And my thought is, leave them alone. But the Lord said, would you just write a letter and apologize to them? I thought, well, Lord, what would I be apologizing for exactly? And the Lord said, Are you sure you did what you did with the greatest wisdom and the greatest love and the greatest kindness? Could you have been kinder about it? Could you have done it in a more wise way? I said, uh-huh. I'm sure. I was young. So youth tend to be a little bit too hard, a little bit not smart. And then while the Lord is asking me that, He said, would you do it for me? Well, it's over. Is that, do you know what I mean by that? Would you do it for me? What did He do for me? What did He do for you? Right? Would you do it for me? I said, yes, Lord. Show me what to say. Yes, Lord. And so I took my time and I wrote the letter, and the Lord gave me words, and I sent it to them, and they received it, and they liked it, and they pardoned me and asked me and Phyllis if we would come to a meeting for them, which we did. Isn't that better?
Yeah.
I saw later that if I'd have made a deal out of it, some folk would have taken my side. And some people would have taken their side. Next thing you know, you got this rift and this strife. And the Lord wanted to stop it before it got going.
That's so great.
And I'm just saying all that. There's been numerous things like that through the years. But what was the key here? Was I willing? Come on, did y'all hear me? Because how many times before in my life, during a time of prayer, had I ever said, Lord, whatever you want? Right? Lord, I, and people say that kind of thing until until he asks you or tells you to do something that you don't want to do. And I'm telling you, there not might be, not could be, there will be times in your life, if you follow the Lord all the way, where he will ask you or tell you to do things you don't want to do. I mean, like you really, really don't want to do. But what's it time? Come on, help me out. What's it time to do? He said, will you do it for me? That's it. Yes. Yes. After all he did for us, we ought to be willing to do anything. Right? That no cost or no price would be too high. Now keep reading on this. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The prayer of consecration and dedication is a prayer of submitting to the will of God and a prayer of committing to do it. Not just talk, but action. Did Jesus, not long after this, get up from this place of prayer and go right into the mouth of the lion? Huh? Allow them to mock him, spit on him, slap him, hit him, scourge him, crucify him, kill him. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. And I've received commandment of my Father. I can take it up again. Hallelujah. But his own personal being and will, he was recoiling from this as anybody would. We really don't know what he went through. But it was horrible beyond our imagination. And he made commitment. And you notice it goes on to say, he comes to his disciples, verse 40, finds them asleep and says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He was hurting. And he wanted them to help him, support him, be with him. They didn't realize that he's just about to be gone. They didn't realize how close they were to this thing winding up. And he said, watch and pray. So you won't enter into temptation. Is that still true today?
Oh, yes.
Hmm?
Yes.
See, we're talking about why should we pray? Well, the enemy is trying to trick you. He's trying to mislead you. He's trying to tempt you, all this other stuff. And if we don't get a handle on what's going on and how to deal with it and how to resist it, we're more likely to be tripped up and fall into it. So how are we going to get this heads up? How are we going to get spending some time praying with the Father, allowing him to show us? Prayers get previews. He said, watch and pray so you won't enter into temptation. That means instead of them all getting scared and running away, instead of Peter standing out there and denying that he knew the Lord, it could have gone differently. They could have responded differently had they been in a different place. But the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, everybody say, second time.
Second.
Now see, the prayer of consecration and dedication, you'll pray that more than once. It's not like the believe you receive them and you have them, and so now we don't pray that, we just thank God. No, this prayer of consecration is a different kind of prayer. And so you may pray the same words more than once, more than twice. And you pray the same prayer that you prayed a week ago or a month ago or last year, because every day is a new day and different things are going on. And not only do we need to make a commitment, there are times we need to renew our commitment and renew our dedication. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, your will be done. Everybody say, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time. Everybody say this, the third time. Third time. And he said what? The same words. This is the prayer of consecration. The prayer of dedication. So the prayer of consecration is about the heart. not empty words, but commitment of heart. It's a prayer of commitment to stay joined, stay hooked, and be faithful and obey. It's a prayer that you pray when your faith is tried, when you're pushed and pressured and tempted and tried. And like we said, it's right to pray sometimes even the same words more than one time, more than two or three times. Go with me, if you would, let's look at a couple examples of this further. Let's see. 2 Samuel 15:21. We're talking about commitment. True commitment. Commitment that's not just in words only. Before we read that, you can hold your place here. In Proverbs 26, put that on our screen, 20 verse 6. Proverbs 20 verse 6. It says, most men will proclaim everyone, Proverbs verse chapter 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Are they on every corner? No. Listen to the Good News Translation. Good News Translation. Everyone talks about how loyal and faithful he is. But just try to find someone who really is. You got talk and you got really faithful, really committed. Phyllis and I have talked about that. In fact, you know, having been in the ministry now for 40-some years, I can't count on our hands the times people have said, man, God sent us here. We are with you. Until they weren't. We're with you. And the thing is, at the time, I think they thought they meant it. But they didn't realize that's going to be tested. That's going to be tried. And really, if there was no trying of it, you know, for faith to really be faith, it's got to be tested. For love to really be love, it's got to be tested. Any of these things, if there's no challenge to it, if only reason you're in it is because you're getting benefits out of it. We find out if the commitment is there when it's going to cost you something. Right? And that's God with us. We should know God is faithful. We can count on Him to keep His commitment to us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will not let you down. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age and the world. Amen. Can you count on it? Can you count on it?
Yes.
So what's the question then? Can He count on us? We need to do what He has done. We need to say the words and make the commitment to Him in our words, in our prayer, but it must be more than empty talk. It must have heart dedication and commitment to it. Psalm 15. Psalm 15 and 1. He said, Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who will dwell in your holy hill? Who's going to live with God and be close to God, commune with God, hang out with God? It'll be the one that walks uprightly and walks in righteousness, works righteousness, that speaks the truth in their heart. You can't hang out with God and tell lies. He's not going to go along with that. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. You cannot be a backstabbing liar and commune, hang out with God. That should be obvious, shouldn't it? In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt, and what? Changes not. This was one of my father in the faith's verses he quoted a lot of times. And he talked about that he said this generation, and of course this is a continuation of what he's talking about, he said is sadly lacking in commitment. This generation is lacking in commitment. And you'll see it. Commitments that are made, whether it's in marriages or with family or to people in business or people, you know, they sign 200-page contracts, but they don't mean anything. It just depends on if you can get a good enough lawyer to get out of it, you know. And people's word is not their bond, and they are there as long as it benefits them. But when it begins to cost them something, and it's going to cost them something to keep their word, they're out. They change. They quit. They're gone. And that's what this is saying. Actually, I'm going to read another translation of this. World English Bible says, he keeps his oath even when it hurts and doesn't change. The NET, the New English, says, he makes firm commitments and does not renege on his promise. The Good News says it like this, Good News Translation, they always do what they promise, no matter how much it may cost. That's faithfulness. That's consecration and dedication. We don't know how faithful you are, how committed you are, as long as everything's going the way you want it to be. Huh? As long as you're getting benefited and you're enjoying, it's when it's gonna cost you. Will it cost us to obey God and go all the way? It will. It will. And we live in a society that doesn't believe in that. Huh? We live in a society of entitlement. Everybody owes them something. And unwilling to sacrifice for anybody else. But that is completely contrary to Christianity. The law of Christ is to be willing to give yourself. You know what Jesus did for us? Give yourself, and in many cases, to people who don't even appreciate it. But you will keep your word. Well, somebody help me out. Keep your word. If you say, well, man, I shouldn't have committed to that. Well, maybe you'll pray more next time. Is that right? Huh? Maybe you'll check it out more before you just rush over there and sign the dotted line. But the truth remains, you gave your word. You told them you would do something. So now it is time to keep your word even when it costs you. Isn't that what Jesus is doing in that prayer? Is he looking at something that's going to cost him? Huh? And his own personal will, he doesn't want to do it. He's looking for another way. He's asking the Father. But he realized as he's praying, there is no other way. There was no other way for us to be saved. If he hadn't done that, we'd be lost. He was willing. He was committed. Oh, hallelujah. He was committed to death. The death of the cross. The heart of the earth. You talking about going to the ends of the earth for you? He went further than that. Right? The deepest depths and then to the highest heights. the darkest dark to the brightest light. Somebody say, glory to God. There's nothing Jesus wouldn't do for you. There was nothing that was too much to ask. Too great a price. Too great a cost. Nothing was too much and too high. Should we reciprocate? Should we say, Lord, you go to the depths of the earth for me like that? You go to the cross for me? If you want me to pray for somebody, I should pray for somebody. If you want me to go across town and do something, right? I mean, compared to what he did, it looks like minor stuff. And yet, it matters. It matters. Hallelujah. Go with me to 2 Samuel. Well, I tell you what, for time's sake, 1 Samuel 14. We'll just look at a couple of these. 1 Samuel 14 and 6. This is an account of when Saul was king, and the Philistines are their enemies, and there's an encampment against them, and war is pending. And Jonathan, who's the son of King Saul, and a young man that was with him that helped him carry his armor, you might say he had his back. Jonathan is there, and this thing's kind of a stalemate. All their soldiers are over there encamped, and all the Israel soldiers are over here, and they know this thing's about to break out any time, but everybody just kind of been waiting. See who's going to fire the first arrow. But everybody knows it's about to get down. And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer. He's young. He's tired of waiting. He said, let's go over to this garrison of these uncircumcised. Why say it like that? No covenant. God's not with them. We can be bold. Huh? Let's go over there. It may be the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Yep. This is faith. Faith ain't no chicken. Faith. Oh. Faith is bold as a lion. Faith has got courage to face down giants. Or a garrison, just you and your buddy. You need a couple of things to be able to think like this. For one thing, you can't be afraid to die. You can't be afraid of death. And another thing, you got to have your whole windshield's got to be full of God. You know what I mean by that? Your vision is so taken up with how big God is and how much God is committed to you that you hardly even see the problems out there. But he said, let's go on over there because there's no restraint to the Lord. The Lord could give a victory with two just as quick as he could do it with 200,000. Because he's God. He's Jehovah. He don't need everybody. He could do it with me and you. Now here is where a lot of armor bearers run. Oh, I'm telling you, you're laughing. But here is where. Because, I mean, just naturally thinking, suicide mission, right? This is suicide. But I want you to know verse 7. His armor bearer said to him, do what's in your heart. I'm with you. Oh, I'm with you. Somebody say, I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, you want to say that to God. He's already said it to you. You don't want to say that to every human being you come across. You only want to say this when God prompts you to say this, when He puts it on your heart, when He joins your heart to somebody. You'll know it. And it's strong and it's real. And something in you moves you. You want to help them. You want to back them. You want to support them. You want to be there for them. And that's more than you. That's when you realize God has joined me here and joined me to this and joined me to them. And so the commitment you'd be making to them is really a commitment to God who joins you. Oh, come on. Can you see this? To them. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord's helping us this morning. Do what's in your heart. Behold, I am with you according to your heart. And I won't take the time to read the story, but man, they waltzed up there and they hollered at them and they hollered back and they said, that's it. That's our cue. And they attacked. Them too. Attacked. A garrison. And angels showed up. I said, angels showed up. And started helping them, and confusion went throughout the camp, and there was a great cry went up, and all the soldiers on Israel side, they said, what's going on? What's going on? Jonathan started the fight without us. And so they ran in, had a great victory that day. But I wanted to point out, it wasn't just Jonathan's faith and vision, his help. Come on, can you see that? He needed that help. And I reckon they fought back to back. Hallelujah. Whew. Listen to some of these other translations. The Holman says, his armor bearer said, do what's in your heart. You choose. I'm right here with you. Whatever you decide. And it was an empty talk. And he was ready to die. New Living Translation said, do what you think is best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. The first 20 years of our ministry, Phyllis and myself, we came from a little rural place in Mississippi, deep south, and just didn't know hardly anything about the word or hardly anything about anything. And we had gotten a hold of Brother Copeland's and Miss Gloria's materials. We got a hold then through him of Kenneth Hagin and their materials. And after just a couple of years of that, God had gotten enough faith in us that we felt directed to go out to the camp meeting, which was just from Mississippi to Oklahoma, but it seemed like we were going to the ends of the earth to us, little country people. And it took all the faith we had just to go to the meeting. And while we were there, the Lord prompted us to come to the school. And it seemed impossible, but we did. And we had to believe for every tank of gas and every week's groceries and especially the tuition. There were times we didn't have it the day of, and then we had it. And I'm not there. I don't know, first month we were there. I was in healing school, and Brother Hagin himself was teaching, and I'm on the front row. And of course, he didn't know me, and I don't know him, but while he's preaching, the Spirit of God came on me, and he gave me three words: help Brother Hagin. Help Brother Hagin. I knew it was God, but my first thought was, man, he's got a lot of help. You know, there were, I don't know what they had, like 300 or 400 staff and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, don't reason what God tells you. Help Brother Hagin. And my next thought is, with what? You know, don't know anything, don't have anything. But I didn't realize how much God was honoring us by allowing us to help. And for one thing, when you sow help, what could you expect down the road? Reap help. And so I went home and told Phyllis, and we talked about it, and we got in the floor, and we made a commitment. Are y'all listening?
Yes.
We made a commitment. We prayed a prayer of commitment and consecration. We said, Lord, they don't know us. I think there were, 2,300 students there at that time. And no reason for them to know us. And Lord, we don't know how we could help them. But here we are. We're in your hands. If you can use us to help them, we are available and we will respond. And we made a commitment. Well, it wasn't just a week or two after that. They said, Brother Hagin said, we need help at the setting up and tearing down at the place. Well, that wasn't him personally, but all I heard was Brother Hagin needs help. And so my hand went up, you know, and we went and we'd haul the chairs in, set them up. And then a few weeks after that, we need help counseling people after the service about being born again, being filled with the Spirit. My hand went up. And thing after thing, my hand went up. Are y'all with me? And this went on for, a couple of years or whatever. And then they said, we're opening up Prayer and Healing Center. This was May of 1982. And we need help. Volunteers there. But, well, Brother Hagin needs help, right? It wasn't him personally, but the ministry was the most important thing to him too, right? So if I'm helping this, I'm helping him. And so Phyllis and I, what happened, God had touched our hearts and joined us to help them. And eventually, you know, not long after that, they said, we need somebody, we want somebody working in here more full time. And I, myself, and a lady, we were the first two to get to do that. And it was no pay. It was unpaid. It was volunteer, but it was full time. And we did it. And then they asked me to do more. And then a couple of years later, they asked me to teach courses in the school. And then as the years went by, and then one day, Brother Hagin called and said, Keith, I want you to come take this meeting. Whew. Yes, sir. Now, that was interesting because people had come from like six states around to see guess who? Kenneth E. Hagin. Guess who was not there? Guess who was? And they're like, Keith, who? But you know, God showed up anyway. I said, he showed up anyway. And then as time went on, we actually did. We were able to help them personally in meetings, out of meetings. And we're talking about 20 years now. And just, you know, as time goes by, they're both going home to be with the Lord now. But as time goes by, you see the preciousness of what you were around, what you heard, what you learned, what you saw. One of the things our prayer that we prayed when we were down in the floor about this at one point, we said, Lord, because the Lord gave me these words. He said, I sent you there to help. I sent you there to learn. I did not send you to judge. And that saved us a lot of issues. Is that right? Because anything came up, we didn't understand what we just thought, huh? No, we don't judge at all. And we did get to help. And we did get to learn. And there were times that they called on us. I know the first plane we got that was capable of the first jet we got. I told Brother Hagin after we got it, I said, if you need it, you just call. If you need it. And so
you said night or day.
I said, night or day. I did. I said, sir, you need it, you call. And what was it, 2 a.m? The phone rang. And he said, Keith. I said, yes, sir. You know, I'm waking up. I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm up here in Indianapolis, and I'm stuck. Can you come get me? I didn't even look at you. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. It'll be a couple hours. But I rolled out of bed, and it was cold. It was wintertime. But I felt about this high off the ground. I thought, I can help him. We've actually got something. And we did. We flew up there and got him and brought him home. And I guess we were, 4 in the morning or something or later. But they were able to get in their own bed and get home. We were at God. And to think that we had a little wore out used pickup truck when we came to school. And in that amount of time, God had brought us to the point where we had resources that we could help. But you know what you got to have before you'll have the opportunity and the resources? You got to have the heart to want to do it. Come on, y'all with me. There got to be a heart of commitment to do it. Because it does God no good to give resources and opportunities to people who they get a little something and it goes to their head and now they're too busy and hadn't got time and think they've outgrown somebody or some fool thing. Look with me in the book of Ruth in closing. The Lord's helping us today, isn't He? Ruth, the first chapter. Have you ever read the book of Ruth?
Yes.
It is a beautiful account. If you hadn't done it, do it. Just, what is it, 4 or 5 short chapters? It's 4 short chapters. It won't take you long to read it. Don't read it quickly, but take the time. And when you're reading it, understand it actually happened. And it is about the very lineage of Jesus. And notice it keeps talking about Bethlehem. And it keeps talking about Redeemer and redeeming. So it is an actual historical account, but it is a beautiful portrayal of redemption. And the Redeemer, there's all kind of revelation in there if you have eyes to see it. But one of the things that happened was Naomi and her husband had gone outside of Israel. And they had 2 sons. And the sons married Moabite women where they were living. And this was outside of the norm for Jewish people. And to marry these Moabite women. And so Naomi's husband died, and then her 2 sons died. So then it's just her and her 2 daughters-in-law.
Right.
And at one point she said, y'all need to leave because you don't have anything left with me. I've got no more sons you could marry or have a husband. And you need to go. Go back to your parents' house. And that kind of thing. And Ruth 1 and 11, Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters." In other words, go back. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I had hope and I had a husband tonight and would bear sons, would you wait till they grew up? And wait for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is going against me. In other words, things have gone bad over there. And you don't know the whole story. Did the Lord tell them to move to Moab? I don't know. They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah, that was one of her daughter-in-law, kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth, the other one, clave to her. Now what is, we would say stuck.
Right.
Stuck to her. That's what commitment does.
Yeah.
It sticks.
Yeah.
And it doesn't come unstuck.
Yeah.
Huh?
That's right.
And it sticks when it's nice and comfortable and easy. Yeah. But it also sticks when it's rough.
Yeah.
And it's hard.
Yeah. Yeah.
Huh?
Yes.
It sticks when it's paying off. And it sticks when it's costing you.
That's right.
When it's costing you dearly. It still sticks. And she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods."
Mm.
Did you hear that?
Right, yeah.
See, they're Moabite.
Right.
Not Jewish proselytes. And return. Go with your sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. These are the phrases that people sometimes use in wedding vows. And this is where they came from. Entreat me not to leave you or return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, where you stay, where you live, I'm going to lodge. Your people are going to be my people. And your God. This is big. This woman we're going to see, this who prior to this time was a nobody, Moabite, no covenant, nothing, winds up being great, 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 great grandma. Huh? Well, actually, not that many greats to David. Just what, 3 or 4 generations to David. David's grandma. Who in the early part of her life was a godless Moabite, worshiping false gods, all kind of things. What brought her such honor? Commitment. Commitment to what God joined her to. Come on, can you see this? This is more. What you see the other woman doing, the other daughter-in-law doing, that's normal. That's what you usually see. She's like, yeah, I mean, there's nothing for me here. They obviously cared about their mother-in-law. She's obviously a nice woman. But there ain't no future here. But God touched Ruth's heart. Because you don't talk like this. Just off the cuff. Huh? And Ruth, I mean, Naomi, is really trying to get her to go because, you know, she feels like she's got nothing for her, and if she sticks with her, she's going to wind up being, you know, unmarried and no family and no money. And no, you need to, we did this, it didn't work, go. But God touched Ruth's heart. And she said, uh-uh. Don't ask me to leave. Don't ask me. Because where you going? I'm going. Where you living, I'm living. Where your people's my people. Your God's my God. Where you die, that's where I'm going to die. Where you're buried, that's where I'm going to be buried. The Lord do so to me and more off if anything but death parts me and you. That's where till death do we part. Wedding vows, that's where they come. And when she saw she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left. She said, well, okay, all right. Ain't no talking her out of this. And have you read the story or not? Have you read the story? See, they're showing up back in Israel, dead broke. Nothing. And from what has happened in their life, people might assume, man, they must have missed God. I mean, they went over there, all their menfolk died, and where's the other girl? And they ain't looking good. But I mean, I guess for the weeks out, guess who they just happened to come across? Boaz, who is a mighty man of wealth. He's the richest man in 4 states. And he needs a wife.
Amen.
How about that?
All right.
How many times, this is sad. How many times God had a plan? He had people staged. He had provisions staged. He had positions available, connections. But it was going to require a commitment to stay hooked, to get from where that person was, to get over here, and they never would do it. They thought, well, I don't see any future in that, walking by sight. There's not enough pay. There's not this. They're not that. And so they wouldn't commit to who and what God told them to commit to. And so they never wound up in the right field with the right people in the right house, because it required that commitment to get them on the track. Because God leads by faith. Can you see this? The answer is simple. Don't walk by sight. Don't just be motivated by what you think is going to help you the most and seeking your own way in things. Get in the floor.
Yes, sir.
Commit yourself to your God. Say, Lord, here I am. Everything I am, everything I have is yours. Where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to help? What do you want? And you got to be willing to follow through. Oh, but when he does, you'll know it when he does, because God will touch your heart.
Amen.
He'll touch your heart concerning those people, concerning that group, concerning that church, concerning that ministry. He'll touch your heart and you'll want to make a commitment. And sometimes you'll say without anybody asking you, oh man, I'm here. Anything you need, I'm here. What do you want? But the thing is, staying that way through the years. And staying that way when the new wears off. And it's a lot like a marriage. Right? Staying that way when it's going to cost you something. But old friend, next thing you know, Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, new baby in the big house, two new Mercedes in the garage, new clothes. Come on, y'all with me?
Oh, yeah.
To go from nothing.
Right.
And that ain't even the big thing. The big thing is grandmother to King David.
Right.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Who is the lineage of the Christ.
Yes.
Woo! That's God bringing you from nothing to something else. Stand on your feet, everybody. Hallelujah. Oh, lift your hands. Give thanks. And give praise. And give glory. 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 Glory.
This ministry has been brought to you today, free of charge, by the partners of More Life Ministries and Faith Life Church. If you would like to help send this word to others at no charge, you can become a word sender today. For more information, visit our website at morelife.org.